Hello, friends. Welcome back to 1 Peter. Today's with you again in chapter 2 as we get an inside look at what God is building. Have you ever passed by a major construction project? And with all the digging and cranes and framing, you just wonder, what are they building? Better yet, have you ever looked at all of the chaos of your own life and wondered what God is building? And not just you, but the whole church. Here in chapter 2, we get a little peek at the blueprints so that we can work together with the architect and not against him. We left off chapter 1 with a reminder of why we purify ourselves. Because he chose us. Because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and born again by the imperishable seed of the living word of God. And in chapter 2, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This is what purifying looks like. This is the junk that mucks up your faith and blocks out love. Malice, deceit, envy. Trials bring it out of you. God shows it to you. Then you deal with it. Following Jesus isn't about being perfect. It's about being sanctified. Let the muck go out and let God's word in. Peter reminds us that being born again means you have a whole new growing up to do. And God's word, it's like milk to a baby. It's how you grow. So in verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Notice salvation isn't something that just happened to you. It's something you're growing into. And what is God building as you grow? And what foundation is he building you on? Verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone. Pause there. The imagery here is powerful. Jesus is the living stone. He is the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone of our life. But it's not just a dead hunk of granite. He's alive. And this building is alive. It's you and me and all of us, the church. And Peter says that our living stone was rejected by humans, but chosen by God. And he says that we're also living stones, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, it's clear from his writing that Peter has been soaking in the scriptures, and now he sees them fulfilled in Jesus and in us. The priests were called to connect the people with God, like heaven's ambassadors. That's our job now, but for the world. The temple was God's house, his dwelling. Now he dwells in us, and we make spiritual sacrifices. It's all alive in us. And Peter quotes Isaiah and the Psalms to help us see it. Isaiah predicts the precious cornerstone in Zion for us to trust in. That's Jesus. Yet Psalm 118 describes the same cornerstone as the stone the builders rejected. And back in Isaiah, a stone that causes people to stumble. Jesus was destined to have a very different effect on different people. Cornerstone or stumbling stone? But verse 9 reminds you who Jesus is to you and what he's building you to be. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood means that in God's kingdom, you're both his heirs and his ambassadors. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And what makes that even more remarkable is where you came from. In verse 10, Peter takes us back to the story of Hosea's children. Remember them? Only they weren't his kids. His wife cheated and brought home another man's baby. So Hosea named the girl not loved, or literally not receiving mercy. Hosea had no mercy for a kid that wasn't his. It happened again, and Hosea named the boy not my people. That's a messed up story for those kids. But Peter says that's our story. We were like kids born into a merciless mess of sin. No father in heaven, no people belonging to God. But back in Hosea, God changed those names, just like he changed yours. We are loved. We receive mercy. We are the children of the living God. But our world is still messed up. Injustice, unrighteousness, and dirty temptation are all around us. And this building of God's people feels less like a temple and more like an embassy on foreign soil. So how do we live justly in an unjust world? That's a tough challenge, but Peter makes it clear that is precisely what we are called to do. And the rest of the chapter tells us how. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Remember, you don't belong here. Don't live like you do. Unfortunately, when you live different, people will talk about you and they won't be nice. So in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That verse captures the heart of what follows. Live right in a wrong world. Even when they accuse you of wrong, live right. Injustice is a part of our world, part of our lives. That presents two challenges for God's people: how to live through it and how to change it. We like part two: change the injustice, fight the power. And the Bible supports that fight for justice thoroughly. From Exodus to Isaiah to Revelation, loose the chains of injustice. Set the oppressed free. Do away with every yoke of oppression. It was at the heart of Jesus' ministry to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. And we should do the same. But the war against injustice is a long one. 2,000 years later, the battle rages on. So as we continue that fight, we are forced to grapple with part one, living through it. But what's surprising is just how much impact for change is made when we just don't fight wrong, but we do right. Dr. King saw it. So did Nelson Mandela, William Wilberforce, Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth, and many more. But how do you do it? It's not easy. Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." That's a tough call, especially for Peter. The authorities over him crucified Jesus, and they will later crucify Peter as well. He has no illusions that the authorities are just, yet he says submit. The Greek word is a military term meaning to arrange under a command. Other passages will address fighting corruption and freeing slaves, but this passage is about showing honor and respect, even to authority that doesn't deserve it. Verse 15, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Now that's a brilliant verse. God's will for us is to do good. Ignorance will say a lot of stupid things, but we silence the ignorance by doing right. We overcome evil with good. Verse 16, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Don't miss that. We are free people. Our freedom is in Christ, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Live free. But some people use freedom as a cover. Don't do it. Remember, God is your one true master. Verse 17, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." A Christian shows respect, period, to everyone. But hold on. What if you're in a bad situation? The Bible calls us to end oppression, and Peter just said to live as free people. So what if you're oppressed? What if you're a slave? Should you respect your master? Many Christians in Peter's audience faced that very dilemma, and his answer for them wasn't an easy one. But real freedom was never easy. For now, know that while the Bible calls us to end oppression, it also calls us to do justly even when the authorities over us are unjust. And our ultimate example is Jesus. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." Read 1 Peter chapter 2 and meet me on the B side to dive deeper into what the Bible says about slavery and how Peter calls us to respond to injustice in our own lives.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.